So let's turn together and let's read in God's Word in John's Gospel. We're turning to John chapter 16. John's Gospel chapter 16. And we're going to read together from verse 1. Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. A little while and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father." Amen. We'll end the reading there at the end of verse 16. We trust that God will bless this public reading of his word to our hearts. These few chapters that we've been looking at in John's Gospel in recent weeks have been enlightening and very important. Up until this stage of his ministry, as John records it for us, the Lord Jesus Christ has already told his disciples some very important and intimate truths. You'll remember that in John 14, to those disciples whose hearts were greatly discouraged, he reminded them that he was going to heaven and he was going to prepare a place for them. He wanted them to trust in him, because despite the discouragement that they felt, the Lord Jesus Christ would see them through. John 15, he reminded them and us of the secret of abiding in him. The truth is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior for sinners. He says without him we can do nothing. That means those of you who are unsaved can't get to heaven without him. Those of us who are saved dare not make our way through life without him, for without him we can do nothing. But when we come to the verses that I've read tonight in John chapter 16, he tells his disciples yet again that he must go. He's going to go from them. He's going to go by way of the cross. He's going to die on that cross for the sin of the world. And then he's going to be raised again from the dead. He's going to ascend back again to heaven. But he says to them something of great interest. He says that when he will go, he will send another comforter to them. Someone like himself. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to them more fully now about the personality and the work of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. He assures the disciples that they've got nothing to fear, because the Holy Spirit will lead them into all truth and teach them the things of Christ. The Holy Spirit will guide them, whatever it is that they're going to have to face in days to come when Jesus Christ has gone away from them. And the Holy Spirit will lead them and strengthen them so that they will not be alone. And now the Lord Jesus begins to speak about the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, speaking about his presence, his personality, his purpose, and his power. And then he gives to us what I'm calling tonight an important revelation. For look at what he says in verse 7. Jesus says to the disciples, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient, or it is necessary for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." And those are the words that I want to take this evening. And I want to remind you of three things that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about here that pertains to the life and the work of the Holy Spirit. And the first thing he says is this: the Holy Spirit convinces the world of sin. The Authorized Version uses the word reprove, but it simply means to convince or to convict. In other words, Jesus says that when the Holy Spirit comes, he is going to convict the world of sin. He's going to reveal sin for all that it is and for all that it does in the lives of men and women. And through this, he is going to show the true condition of a man's heart spiritually and morally. And maybe that's what some of you folk need tonight. You need the Holy Spirit to awaken you, and you need the Holy Spirit to enlighten you as to your true state before God, to see exactly how you are spiritually, to see the kind of life that you're living, that the Holy Spirit might expose your life, that he might open up your heart, that you might see yourself as God sees you. Not about what you think about yourself, not simply the good things that mark your life, but those things that are hidden from others, those things right in the inner recesses of your heart and life, and sometimes in your home, that nobody else knows anything about. Would to God that the Holy Spirit would open up your heart and let you see what you are, and let you see, therefore, what you need in the sight of God. Jesus says the Holy Spirit will bring men and women under conviction of sin so that they will see themselves as they are. Because if there is no heartfelt conviction, I doubt if there's any real conversion. In the world in which you and I live tonight, we hear people talking about the world presently as it is, and the state of lives and the state of hearts, and they give us this awful picture of society, and then they come in very quickly to give us all the answers to the so-called problem in our world today. They speak about the problems. They speak about the perversions. And then they go to explain it all away, talking about people that they can't help it, speaking about the problems of their society, speaking about their own individual makeup, talking about their genes, and we're not talking here about denims, we're talking about that which is within them, talking about their genes, and they never seem to get to the root of the problem. But Jesus gets right to the root of the problem because he speaks about sin. The Holy Spirit has come, to convince men and women of sin. However you see yourself and whatever I might think about myself and my makeup and my upbringing and all of these things, the Bible makes it abundantly clear that the heart is deceitful above all things and it's desperately wicked. And it's only when the Holy Spirit brings us to see what we are, we'll begin to see what we so desperately need. You say to me, hold on a moment, Pastor. It's all right to talk about sin and the root problem of all our problems, but how does it affect me personally? And what can I do? What must happen in my life effectively in order that I might be changed? And in order that I might get to this place that you talk about where I'll have a knowledge of sins forgiven? Well, let's think for a moment about sin. And let's deal with it a bit more personally. And let me remind you first of all of sin and its consequences. If we had time, we'd need to go back into Genesis chapter 3. We would need to look at the creation of the world and how that sin entered into the world. Remember that God created all things out of nothing. And then God stood back from his work of creation. And God, judging it by his own divine standards, God said it was good. It was perfect. It was just the way that God wanted it to be. And then we read how that God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, gave them certain instructions that they might enjoy his blessings and his fellowship. And then the story opens up for us how that the devil comes disguised as a serpent. He deceives Adam and Eve. And in their disobedience, they sin against God, and God drove them from his very presence. Now, that's where I want to pick it up tonight, because here's a truth that all of us need to grasp. When the Apostle Paul writes to the Christians at Rome, here's how he puts it. He says, wherefore as by one man, and that one man is Adam, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. Now listen to this. For that all have sinned. All have sinned. It's a very small statement in the light of this great book. But what it does tonight is this. It exposes every single one of us for what we are, because we've all been affected by the fall. This statement includes everyone, and it excludes no one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you think tonight that you're different from everybody else, you need to think again. If you think that sin is just a problem in everybody else's life but yours, you need to think again. Because the Word of God exposes every one of us to the fact that we're all sinners in the sight of God. But then there's sin and its condemnation. Lest you think that sin is a nice thing and that it's not too serious and that God understands and it's all right for us to flaunt ourselves in God's sight, then again, we need to think again. Because sin not only affects every area of our lives, if left to ourselves, we will never change because there is nothing that we can do to bring about that change. We're not only sinners in God's sight, but the reality is that God has already looked upon us. And we have been judged for that sin, and the judgment has already been passed. And it means tonight that every one of us born into the world in sin are not only separated from God, we're under the judgment of God, or to use a Bible term, we're under the wrath of God. It doesn't matter how you and I see it. It doesn't matter really whether you and I accept it or not. God has already passed judgment. And the sentence has been laid upon our shoulders. And we have not only sinned against him and are separated from him, we are living or abiding under the wrath of God. So there's one other thing we need to remember. Not just sin and its consequences and sin and its condemnation, but sin and its cure. Left to ourselves, our position's hopeless. There is not a thing that you or I can do to save ourselves, because we cannot earn salvation. We can't work for salvation. Salvation is all of grace. So in order for our sins to be dealt with, something has to be done about our sin, and someone has to do it, because we cannot do it for ourselves. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. He knew no sin and he did no sin. And yet he was willing to go to the cross at Calvary and there take the sinner's place. He went to that cross and there, hanging between two thieves, he bore away your sin and mine in his own body on that tree. Jesus Christ has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. Because on the cross, he was our sin bearer. On the cross, he was our substitute. He has dealt with sin in its entirety. And that's why there is a way back to God for you and for me. Not because we can earn it, not because we deserve it, but because Jesus Christ has died in order that our sins might be forgiven, and in order that you and I might have a way back to God and be reconciled once more to the one who is our Creator and the one with whom we all have to do. You say to me tonight, but listen, Pastor, I don't think I'm a sinner. I really don't see myself the way that you see me. You're missing the point. It doesn't matter how I see you. It doesn't really matter how you see yourself. What matters is how God sees you. And God declares that we're all sinners, living under his condemnation, bound for the caverns of the doomed and the damned. And the only way we can ever be saved from that sin is by coming to the foot of an old rugged cross and putting our faith in the one who died for our sins on that center cross. And I would suggest to you tonight that unless you see your sin and unless you see your need of Jesus Christ, you'll never be saved. You'll never know the joy of sins forgiven. You'll never have peace with God. You'll never be sure of a place in God's heaven. I know it's the most difficult place in the world to come to. I have sat often in rooms with people who have come to gospel meetings, who have attended gospel missions, and they have been moved about themselves and moved about their souls, and they want to be sure of a place in heaven. But when they sit down and they talk it through, they just will not accept the fact that they're a sinner. But would to God that the Holy Spirit tonight would awaken you to see your need, that you would realize what you are and who you need, so that your sin problem can be dealt with once and for all. Jesus says the Holy Spirit convinces the world of sin. The second thing he says is that the Holy Spirit convinces the world of righteousness. When he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. We've got to remember the context of these verses in John 16. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ had come unto his own, but his own received him not. The Lord Jesus Christ had come to the nation, the one who had been foretold by the prophets, the one who had been promised to be their deliverer. But when Jesus Christ came to them, they would not receive him. They rejected him. And soon they will reject him again, and they will hand him over to the authorities to be crucified. But you know something? They thought deep down in their own hearts that they were doing the people a favor, and they thought that they were doing the authorities a favor. If only they could get rid of this man, a man whom they viewed to be an impostor, they felt that they were doing the right thing. But the very opposite was the truth. Because in crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ, they crucified the righteous one. You say to me, well, why is this important to you and to me? Well, listen to what Paul says. And I'm taking you back again to the cross. And I'm taking you back to that occasion when Jesus Christ died for your sins and mine. And here's what the apostle says. He says, God hath made him to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What does that mean? It means the only way that you and I can be accepted before God is in Christ. The only way we can have fellowship with God is on the grounds of the finished work of Christ on the cross. You see, as sinners, your righteousness and mine will never do. The Bible speaks about my righteousness, and you know what it says? It says that all of my righteousness is like filthy rags in the sight of God. So my righteousness will never do. God can never meet with me in such a way and on those terms. My sin needs to be dealt with. Those rags need to be removed from me. The sin needs to be taken away. And I need something in turn that will make me acceptable to God. And the only way I can be acceptable to God is when I'm found in the Lord Jesus Christ and clothed in his righteousness alone. That's why the hymn writer says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We want to be accepted before God. We want to be justified in God's sight. We want to know forgiveness for all our sins. Then it will have to be on the grounds of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. Our sin needs to be removed. We need to come and receive him as our Savior. The moment we do so, we're not only accepted in him, but we're also accepted by God. And as he looks upon us, he sees us in Christ. And all judgment is removed. And our sins are gone. And fellowship with God is restored. I hear some of you saying, but Pastor, listen, I know where you're coming from. But as far as I'm concerned, I'm not too bad. I have lived a good life. I've tried hard to please God. I haven't done anybody any harm. Am I not all right the way I am? No, you're not all right the way you are. And I am not all right the way I am. Because as a sinner, I'm living under the judgment of God. I need my sins removed. I need God's salvation. I need someone to make me right with God. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And thank God, and many of us in this meeting can say the same. He has removed all those rags, those dirty, filthy, sinful rags, they've all gone, and tonight we're clothed in the very righteousness of Christ. That's what you need more than anything else. The Holy Spirit convinces the world of sin. The Holy Spirit convinces the world of righteousness. The Holy Spirit convinces the world of judgment. And that is a judgment to come. I dreaded coming to this thought, but that's what the Lord Jesus Christ says. Jesus would soon be condemned to death, and that death would mean dying on an old rugged cross for the sin of the world. Those who condemned him to death thought that they were doing the right thing, but in fact they were not. And in condemning the Lord Jesus Christ, they were only condemning themselves. I know the authorities would rejoice when he was out of the way, but they didn't know the fate that awaited them. The death of Christ would seem to be a victory for the people who bled for his blood. But in reality, it would end in victory for Christ himself. And Satan, who masterminded all of this, would be defeated at the cross. For when Jesus died and rose again, sin was dealt with. Death was defeated, the power of Satan was destroyed, and that's what Jesus Christ means when he said, the prince of this world is judged. They led him to the cross as the victim, and they nailed him to the cross for sin that he was not guilty of, and they thought it was the end. It was just the beginning. Because instead of looking at the one they thought was the victim, the fact is, he was the mighty victor. Died for our sins. Raised again from the dead. Ascended back to heaven. And tonight he sits in the place of supreme authority. But you know, this is much more personal than that. Not only was Satan judged, but I've said to you already that in your sin you've already been judged. And you're under condemnation. Sentence has been passed. And as far as you're concerned, though, I take no delight in saying it. Some of you without Jesus Christ just now are on your way out into a lost eternity. That's not because God doesn't love you. That's not because God's not willing and waiting to save you. You're on your way out into a lost eternity because you will not take the sinner's place. Because you will not come in repentance. And because you will not come to the foot of the cross and receive the one who died in your stead, that you might have a Savior. But you know, that's not the whole story. There's a judgment yet to come. Because you'll die in your sins and you'll be held to accountability. You can't flaunt yourself in sin and think that God doesn't care. You can't rebel against God and revel in your sin and think that you'll just live and die in your sin and then that'll be the end of the matter. That's not what it's about. For here's what the Scripture says. There's a day coming when you'll be called to accountability and judgment will be passed on your life. And John puts it like this in Revelation 20. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Can you grasp the solemnity of all of this? Is it not time for you seriously to stop reveling in sin and trifling with your soul and to think about what the Word of God says to you? Because one of these days, perhaps sooner than you think, you're going to be summoned. And you're going to be summoned to a great throne of judgment. You'll stand before God and you'll be judged for your sin. And I want to tell you something. When you stand on that day of judgment, it won't be to determine whether you're saved or not, whether you're bound for heaven or not. That has already been dealt with. You'll stand before God and then you'll hear the voice of God saying to you, "Depart from me, because I never knew you." Pastor, how can that be? Well, it simply means that your day of judgment has finally come. Your day of opportunity has gone and gone forever. Your day of rebellion has come to an end. Your awful doom is eternally sealed. And most tragically of all, your soul is lost. And it's lost throughout all the countless ages of eternity. You tell me tonight that sin is not a serious matter, that salvation is not something that you need more than anything else. It might seem like that to you just now. But when it comes to the day of accountability, you'll see it as it really is. And God will expose you for what you really are. And then you'll be banished from His presence for all of eternity, and heaven you'll never see. Jesus says the Holy Spirit has come to convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. You're a sinner and you need a Savior. Christ has died that you might live. It would be better to put the matter right and come to Christ tonight than to die in your sin and go out into a lost eternity wishing that you had been saved and realizing that you're eternally lost. May the Holy Spirit open your heart tonight and draw you to Christ for salvation. Now let's pray. We recognize, our Father, that these are serious, solemn issues, but issues that we need to address personally tonight in this meeting. We know that your word tells us we're all sinners. But we thank you for every great sinner, there's a great Savior. We thank you that Jesus Christ has dealt with our sin at the cross. And we thank you there's an open invitation to every one of us and to any one of us to come by way of the cross just now and to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. May you open our eyes and our hearts, and may you give us neither rest nor peace until we're safe in the arms of Jesus. We ask it for Christ.